You can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17 today. All right, we're going to start in 1 Samuel 17 and pick back up the story of David and Goliath. All right, I know I just prayed down there, but let me do a quick prayer for illumination and for help in preaching this sermon this morning. So come with me again as we pray. Father, I do need your help. This story, as we finish this story of David and Goliath, I am amazed at the truth that it's contained in us and how how relevant it is for us today. But Abba, Father, I need your help. Without your help, I can get confused or lost. I can get too nervous. But with your help, this sermon can become something that transcends a mere lecture. It can become the very voice of God speaking through a broken man and through your word to your beautiful saints. And I pray that that's what it would be today. I pray that by your great grace, this amazing story, maybe it's the most famous story in all of the Old Testament of David against Goliath, that it would grow large in their hearts and would live for decades after this sermon in the imagination of their minds. And that you would be pleased through the indwelling Holy Spirit within each one of them when they need it to help them recall the lessons that this story taught them, that they might have courage and faith to face the Goliath that you have placed in front of us. I pray that as I preach, I would grow smaller and smaller, and I would begin to fade from their sight, and that you, King Jesus, would grow more permanent and more clear and bigger as this sermon unfolds. I pray for the children that have left, and I pray for the big children, those of us that remained in the room. We share something in common, all of us. We are needy, broken sinners who feel our need for you. And so we are here to listen and to seek to obey what you tell each one of us. And finally, for any that are here today that doubt and do not as of yet have a saving relationship with you, I pray today, Father, by your great power, today would be their spiritual birthday. When they feel themselves being spiritually reborn and their heart opening up and their mind beginning to perceive that they're not just in a room with a preacher preaching, they're in a moment where their Creator is speaking to them directly and calling them home. I pray that you would protect us from the evil one as a church. The Goliaths of this day and age in many ways are even larger than Israel faced during their day and age. And I pray that you would bind the enemy now, that this might be a spiritually safe environment where your word can be preached and heard and obeyed. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to finish the story we started last week, even though I'm trusting that most of you know the story, at least big picture. David's going to go out and he's going to fight and defeat Goliath against overwhelming odds in this battle. He should not have won in this confrontation, but he did. That's the big picture. But before we pick back up in verse 28, just two things that I want to hook into last week's sermon just to remind you. Number one is the main point of both of these sermons, last week and today. The main point of the whole David and Goliath story is not go be courageous like David. That is not the point. But that's often how this story is taught. You'll read it in the Bible and you'll see young David's courage against Goliath and facing certain death. And he goes out there and he defeats his Goliath. And if you're not careful, the human heart can miss the point and the application becomes, oh, God is calling me to also be courageous like David and go face my bullies or overcome my Goliaths. It's not what this story is about. Ultimately, this story is showing you what the Lord's anointed does against the enemies of the Lord. David in this story is the Lord's anointed. Now, Saul in the nation doesn't know that. He's been anointed in secret, but he's the replacement king, the true king that's going to replace Saul. So as the Lord's anointed, he cannot abide the blasphemies that he hears this man saying towards God. He's got the anointing on him. This story fits into the rest of Scripture as we move towards the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, in this way. Jesus Christ is the greater King David, the Lord's ultimate anointed. That's what David was pointing towards. He was like a little Jesus. He wasn't a Savior, but he was teaching us something about what the Savior was going to do when he finally got here, the true King. Jesus is the true King, the Lord's anointed. And the point of the David and Goliath story for believers is you're to go now out into your life knowing that your King, King David, Jesus the Christ, has already defeated all of the Goliaths that you'll ever face out there. They're already defeated. That's the point. And once that begins to get into your bloodstream spiritually, the byproduct is the fruit of courage. Once you know the enemies of the cross and of God have been defeated, you'll feel courage growing in your heart. Wanted to read Edmund Clowney's thought for the week, just to drive this point home before we dive in. Edmund Clowney summarizes the story of David and Goliath really well when he writes, David goes against Goliath not to display the courage of a young man, but to fulfill the role of God's anointed. He already had been anointed by the prophet Samuel. For that reason, David could not endure the blasphemies of Goliath. He describes Goliath's awesome armor, but then says to Goliath, quote, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. What David exhibits is faith, not courage. He's exhibiting faith in the Lord's presence with him. The author of Hebrews gives his roster of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. Faith and grace go together. David, as the Lord's anointed, is a type of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who meets and conquers Satan, the strong man, so that he may deliver those who are Satan's captive. Now, with that being said, the last thing I wanted to hook into, that's the first thing. Second thing is I just wanted to remind you of this Hebrew word that is used 6 different times during this story. And when we read it, I'll call your attention to it. It's the Hebrew word harapti. When you see in a Bible story the same word being repeated as you go through the story, that word then is signaling to you, the reader, this is important. Pay attention to this word. And this Hebrew word, harapti, means to defy. And it's what Goliath is doing to the Lord. And David's going to tell him that's what he's doing. It's going to repeat itself over and over again in this story. Harapti, harapti. That Hebrew word means to make fun of, to ridicule, to mock, or as the ESV translates it in English, and it's a really good translation, to openly defy the Lord. That's at the heart, guys, theologically, of what's going on in the David and Goliath story. God is being mocked. And his name and reputation are on the line. Not David's. Not Israel. Goliath is mocking the Lord. And the Lord is about to do something about that. And that's going to tie right into application as we move into this story. All right, so here we go. Diving back into the story in verse 28. For 40 days, the two armies have been facing each other. And twice a day, morning and evening, this giant of a human being, Goliath, and we went into great detail about his height, his weight, his armor. This man is a massive human killing machine. He would come out of the Philistine ranks. They're on one hill, Israel's on another hill, and he would go down into the valley, and in morning and the evening, he would call out to Israel and defy their God, make fun of them, and say, give me a man. Send me a man, and we'll fight one-on-one. If he beats me, we'll be servants to you guys. If I beat him, you'll be servants and slaves to the Philistines. And it has psychologically paralyzed the people of God. This guy was so terrifying that for 40 days they've been enduring this, and they've been frozen in fear and unbelief. Back up in the mountains where David lives, the anointed king, future king, his dad has sent David down in nearer, closer to the Philistine cities, and he said, go check on your brothers and see how the fighting is going. So David has left his dad and the sheep that he was watching, and he's brought a bunch of food and cheese and grain to supply his brothers that have left, his older brothers, with what they need. And so when David gets down there, and we ended it at this point last week, he hears what Goliath is saying. He just happens in God's providence to get there right when Goliath comes out and starts taunting the nation of Israel. And so what David does is he turns to the people around him and he says, what would be done if somebody were to walk out there and kill that guy and take this blight off? And the people around David say, well, the king has promised three things. He's going to make you rich. He's going to give you his daughter in marriage, so you'll be married into royalty and you won't have to pay taxes. Now, I don't know about you, but you have my attention, right? Those are the three things. But David, for the first time in Scripture, talks. And he's not interested in any of those three things. As he begins to speak, what he's interested in is the Lord's honor. He cannot believe this has been going on for 40 days and that God's people and Yahweh has been taunted like this. His oldest brother, Eliab, hears him talking to other people about what would happen if I were to go out there and fight this Goliath. And that's where we pick up the story. And what's so interesting about the rest of this story is poor young David, he's probably in his late teens. We don't know for sure. We're not told. He's a young man. He actually has to face three Goliaths this day. He has to face his oldest brother who accuses him of being evil, an evil heart. Then he's got to face his own king who accuses him of not being good enough to do it. And then he's got to go face Goliath himself. And so we read in verse 28 the very first Goliath that David faces. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, quote, why have you come down? Why have you left the mountains and you've come down into the plain? Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, you're not where you're supposed to be, David. Go home. Why have you come down? Whom have you left those few sheep? And then these words, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now that stung. His oldest brother is saying, you, little brother, have an evil heart. You are sinning. You've come down just like a tourist to watch the battle. Go back home. None of that's true. David had not come down as a tourist. His dad sent him down there. He was obeying his father to come check on his brothers. And he did not have an evil heart. He wasn't interested in the money or not paying taxes. He was interested in removing this blasphemer, this uncircumcised Philistine, from mocking God. So David responds, and boy, don't you know, this was not the first time they'd had this dynamic as older brother to younger brother. David said, what have I done now? Right? Eliab, I'm sure, has given him this attitude before. David says, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as again. I think that just a short passing application that's true today because it was true then. It's sad to say this, but sometimes it's true. Sometimes the greatest impediment to your faith in the Lord comes from a family member. Somebody very close to you will ridicule your faith. I've seen that in the church here. Not in every family. It shouldn't exist in any family. But if that's happening to you, if you have a close relative that is mocking you or making fun of your faith, just take a deep breath and just relax. It's okay. Nothing unusual is happening to you that hasn't happened before. Sometimes the enemy is very close who's trying to cut you down in your faith. And this was the first Goliath that David had to overcome. His oldest brother telling him he was evil, when in fact he was not. He was trying to obey the will of the Lord for his life. So then we read in verse 31 through 37, some people hear this and they take David to King Saul. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before the king, before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, now these speeches that David makes are really important. David said, quote, let no man's heart fail because of him, which they had been failing for 40 days. They've been frozen in unbelief. David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And here comes David's second Goliath. But Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. David, come on. Don't be ridiculous. This guy's been training to kill people since he was your age, and you're little, and he's in his prime now. You can't do it. But starting in verse 34, David says some of the most profound things in answer to his king, and it gives us a real window into what God was doing in this young man's life. But David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. And here comes the Herapti word. For he has defied the armies of the living God. He has mocked our God. He has defied him. Now we know from historical records that during this day and age, there were lions and bears in Palestine that would roam around. And what David tells the king is, I've never fought a man like this, but I have fended off a lion and a bear before, when they would come and grab the sheep and try to steal one, I would run after them and I would club them with my staff. If they dropped it, fine. And if they turned on me, I didn't back up. I killed him. And I've done that with the lion and the bear. And then you get these words, verse 37. And here you really see sanctification at work in his life. And David said, quote, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What is so interesting about that statement is how God out alone While David, for these, as he was a young man tending sheep, and he was having to fight these battles, most oftenly probably at dusk, when the predators would begin to circle the flock, the Holy Spirit was obviously helping this young man connect dots, which not every human being connects. And what the Holy Spirit was helping him connect dots was, you went out, you fought something that should have killed you, you prevailed over it. Why, David? Not because you're brave, not because you're skilled, but because I, the Lord, am with you. I'm with you, David, and I'm giving you success. And David is giving you a real window into his heart that he was learning that lesson. And that's why he knew the Lord's going to go with him against this Philistine. They've together done this before. Now that may strike you as duh. You know, of course David was learning that. Don't do that. I've seen over and over in the ministry and been privy to people's private lives, and I've seen people get really sick and pray and God deliver them. And I've seen other people get really sick and pray and God deliver them. And this guy or this woman over here spends the rest of their lives saying, God was good to me. He was with me. He delivered me from that. And this guy over here goes, whew, that was close. I thought that was going to take me out. And then you never see him again in church because the Goliath has passed. He didn't connect the dots. But David was connecting dots. And that's because God was at work in his life. And what's really cool, guys, about that is God is sanctifying each one of you in the same way. First, God saved you as a Christian. That's called justification. He saved you, not because of the amount of faith you brought to Jesus, not because of your courage or any other good thing that you had done. You just threw yourself on the mercy of God and trusted in the finished work of Christ, and God justified you. But what's so awesome about your Abba Father is from that moment forward, he begins to work in you to make you healthier and happier from that day forward. And a Christian grows healthy and happy as you learn to connect dots in your own lives, as he sanctifies you in teaching you. Every time he delivers you, every time he helps you get that new job or helps you get over that illness, or helps you with this or that, he's whispering in your ear, I'm with you. I'm right here. I've already conquered all your Goliaths. And you grow. That's called being sanctified. And that's what God's doing in your life. Look for that. Because you're not as far away from David as you think in your experiences. What he's doing in David, he's doing in our lives as well. So David has said all this to King Saul. I'm going to be delivered from the Philistine. And then a small miracle happens in the story. The king, for some reason, lets this young guy go try it. So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, verse 38. Saul continues to show in this story that he's only looking at outward appearances. So first he sees David and he's like, well, you can't win. He'll kill you. You're little. And he's armored up, and he's over 9 feet tall. He's huge. So now Saul continues to look only with outward eyes and not at God. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head. That's what Goliath had. And then he clothed him with a coat of mail. That's what Goliath had. And David strapped Saul's sword over his armor, because Goliath has got a sword. And he tried in vain to go. It's almost comical, this picture, because Saul was really tall too. So Saul's armor is not going to fit David, who's more average in size. So David tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I can't go out and fight in this. I've not used this type of stuff before. So David put them off. He takes all that armor off. And then he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. This is what he had when he was growing up and fighting lions and bears. A staff and one of those long slings, 2 long straps of leather with the pouch down, and they would sling these things over their head and they'd let go of one of the strings at the right moment and they could throw that stone a really long way. So he took his staff from the brook, chose 5 smooth stones and put them in his pouch, and he's got his sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. Now again, just as a passing application, when you think about this, and I think the church oftentimes were guilty of this, we think, and Saul thought this way, and it's how the natural mind thinks. Wow, we're facing really powerful enemies of the church. We need to fight power with power, right? We need to adopt what they're doing. We need to try to get the gospel out there. It might even be, and we don't overtly think this way, but the thinking can go, we got to fight evil with evil. We've got to be just as dirty as they are. And you know, we've all wrestled with that. I mean, you think all of us in our lives have these moments where you're tempted. Gosh, I mean, everybody around me in class is cheating. I think I need to cheat a little too, just so I can keep up. Because if I don't do what they're doing, I'm going to fall behind. If I fall behind, I'll get a bad grade. If I get a bad grade, I won't be able to get into the right college. If I don't get into the right college, my life will be ruined. If my life is ruined, I won't get married. Right? On and on and on. You don't have to think that way. That's worldly. And that's what Saul was trying to do. That's all he knew. We got to fight Goliath's way. David's like, I can't fight him that way. I got to just go with what God has taught me and what he's taught me. And I'll trust the Lord to take care of me. I don't have to cheat to keep up. God knows what they're doing. He can deliver you through other means. So he takes all the armor off and he only goes out there with his staff and his sling, which he's used to fighting with. And then you get to finally Goliath himself. He's fought Eliab, his older brother. His faith is pushed through that. His faith is pushed through having his own king tell him he can't do it. And now all he's got to do is go face Goliath. Verse 41. And when the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, verse 42, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Now what happens is the Philistine comes out that day and he starts mocking God, and this little short runt comes out from Israel to fight him. And what happens before they fight is both men talk to each other and it's recorded. So listen careful to their speeches, because Goliath is going to talk and then David is going to talk. And what you're about to get are 2 very different hearts. Goliath has got a heart that looks out at the world one way. David's looking out at the same world in a different way. What's confronting you in this text that I'm about to read are 2 radically different worldviews. A worldview is like glasses. We all look at the same world, but the Christian is to put on the glasses of Scripture and stand on the promises of God and look out at the same events but see them differently. So Goliath, in this first speech, he is as modern can get. He is eternally recorded in Scripture as the voice that mocks God, that will not submit to God. He will have no other higher authority than his own internal desires. He's not going to conform to God's word. And because of that, his heart, his worldview produces all kinds of fruit in his life. And so he reads, as David comes out to face him, he's really, really mad. He disdains David. He cannot believe the audacity of what is happening. Verse 43. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog?" That's the fruit of pride. Massive ego. He's offended that he would be having to fight somebody as inconsequential as this. This isn't going to help his glory and honor when he defeats this guy. This is a nothing. He says to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" He doesn't even have a sword. And the Philistine said to David, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So can you imagine the foul language that's coming out of his mouth? And how he's just cursing David. All these different things. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me." Just listen to the ego. "And I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." I'm going to kill you, and I'm not even going to bury you. I'm going to let the animals pick you apart as you decompose. Verse 45. And now David speaks. And it's a radically different man. It's a different worldview that he's confronting Goliath with. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin." I see the facts of what I'm up against. He doesn't deny that. But David says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." And here comes the last time this Hebrew word heptai is used, herapti. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have made fun of." You have defied him this day. That's who's with me. You've got your armor and your sword and your technology and all of that. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And then David doubles down. Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head." Well, at least we're not being ambiguous, right, the two men. You're going to kill me and not bury me and let my body be picked apart, and if I win, I'm going to disconnect your body from your head. In other words, ain't one of us, only one of us is going home, right? Not both of us today. One of us is not leaving the battlefield. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head, and I'll give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." What David represents, if Goliath represents the voice of the man or woman who mocks God's word, David represents the voice of a man who knows he's a sinner, but is slowly being sanctified by God's Spirit. He's growing with the Lord. And he's producing all kinds of different fruit in his life than Goliath is producing. And one of the major fruits you see that's being produced in David's life is his insistence to Goliath, "The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Yes, you come out against me against weaponry that I don't have, but I've got God." That's like fruit hanging off his life. "The Lord is with me." There's a humility that you see in David. "I'm willing to go out and to fight." There's a confidence that you see in him too. "The Lord's going to deliver you into my hand." And then I really want to stress this, because I think this bears stressing. David in this speech really gives us a window in what he wanted to do as the Lord's anointed and in what Jesus is doing through us, the church, even down to today. He says at the end of verse 46 that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I'm going to go out, I'm going to fight you against overwhelming armies, but because the Lord is with me, I'm going to win. And when I do, it's not because I'm getting money or because I want to be free of paying taxes or because I want to have a giant ego like you, Goliath, and be known. I want the world to know that there is a living God in Israel, and you had the audacity to mock him. He says that in that speech. And it got me thinking all week long, does our culture know if there's a living God in the church with how we fight our battles? Or are we just trying to mimic them and do the things they do to get the message out? What is so astonishing, you know, that all the world may know is that David is doing something in his heart where he's interested in the Lord's honor being promoted out to the nations, not his own. He wants the world to know. And it got me thinking, does the world know when they look at the American evangelical church that there is a living God in that church? Well, we can't control what they know, right? We can't change anybody's heart. We can't force them to believe. We can't even convince them to believe. But what we can do is the same thing that David had done in his heart. We can go out to fight our battles having faith in the living God and knowing that he is with us. And God just may well be pleased in our lifetime to use our witness to open their eyes to the reality of what they're doing. That there is a living God and they are mocking him by not submitting to him. We can't control when and if that happens, but we can live our lives by faith in the Lord, trusting in his presence as we go out to confront the culture. And the Lord very well may be pleased to use our witness to let the world know that there is a living God. And then David says this in verse 47. He's talking to the Philistines in verse 46, but I really feel like what he says in verse 47 is for his buddy standing behind him, right? He knows he's the Lord's anointed. He knows he's going to have to lead this nation standing behind him. So he says in verse 47, and this battle's about to take place, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. By calling them the assembly, that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not by sword and shield, and that the battle belongs to the Lord, David is talking to the people of God. That's one of the words for the church in the Old Testament, the assembly. It's translated right over into the New Testament, the ecclesia, the gathered out ones, which is what you guys are. You're the gathered ones out from the nations. The New Testament literally calls the church, Jew and Gentile now, come together in faith in Christ, making one new body. That's Romans 10 and 11. Genetics doesn't have anything to do with it now. It's faith in Christ, and God is building one new body by bringing different people together. And in the New Testament, it calls the church in Galatians 6, the Israel of God. That's me and you and all of our other brothers around the world. What do we always have to remember in this battle when we go out to face overwhelming odds? That the battle belongs to the Lord. to the Lord. You know, he says it right at the end, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. If I can put it bluntly, because it's theologically true, if God cares about what is happening to his reputation in our culture, and he is being openly mocked in our culture, then only God can do anything about that. Don't kid yourself. We don't have that type of power to change what's happening or to change a human heart. If God cares about God's reputation, God's got to do something about that. And that's exactly where your Abba Father wants his people to live. To remember that. So that you don't get overwhelmed when you face enemies that seem to have all this power, earthly power and influence. He wants the people inside the kingdom to know the secret. Victory is in his hands alone. And he'll do it. And that's what David understood. And that's where his courage came from. He knew the Lord was with him. And he knew ultimately, if I was going to win, it was because God was going to vindicate his reputation. How powerful might the evangelical church become in this country if we actually, instead of being angry or depressed about what we see happening around us, we simply and humbly begin to pray privately, "Oh Lord, only you can defend your honor. The battle is yours, Abba Father. We are only your servants, only the means through which you work. But you are the one that must protect your own honor and your own glory." That's strength. And so you get down to the battle finally as we reach the end. And it happens. I mean, we've been building and building. We've had speeches, right? It's been all over Twitter. Everybody's talking about it. And it actually happens in verse 48. And it almost is over in the blink of an eye. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran to meet him. He ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. So you got to picture this young guy. He's running, and as he's running, he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a stone. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it. So he's slinging this sling at Goliath. Now what's fascinating about all of this is in God's providence, and picking up on the theme of technology, Jesse and I were talking about this, how God works in mysterious ways. Of all the weapons on the modern battlefield of that day, Goliath had all of them but one in his possession. But the difference was, of all of those, javelin, spear, sword, shield, and sling, there was only one that could reach out and touch Goliath before Goliath could reach out and touch David. And that was the sling. And in God's providence, guess which weapon the Lord's anointed was bringing to the battle? The sling. You think David had any intention of getting within sword's length of that monster? The Lord knew what he was doing. Goliath was a dead man walking already. He didn't know it. David had him technologically on the battlefield with his sling. And that's what he'd used with the lion and the bear. That's God's providence. That's God working through ordinary means to do supernatural things. So David starts slinging that thing and he threw it. And we read that it struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and he killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Verse 51. Then David ran. So picture that. He's running at the guy, slinging. He threw that thing, and I was reading about this week. They can throw these rocks up to 100 miles an hour. That's a bullet coming at him, and from a really long way. So he threw it, hits him in the forehead, stuns him, he goes down. David keeps running, because if you read the Hebrew correctly, he's not dead yet. And David's not going to take that chance. So he keeps running. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and he took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Talk about the humiliation of this. With his own sword, the stone stunned him. The sword killed him and finished him off. Well, when this happens, verse 52, or at the end of 51, cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David, this is like, every guy loves this. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his own armor in his tent as a trophy of what the Lord had done that day. And we're going to end with that right there. The battle's over, and David has prevailed. And the men behind him that he's going to lead in the coming years follow him then for the rest of the day into the battle, and they plunder the Philistines and they come back. And for that particular moment, the threat against God's people was over. But this is what I want you to take away. When you see David cutting off the head of Goliath in your mind's eye in this story, put it into context. Remember, it's really about Jesus, the greater King David who has come, and he has decapitated evil. He has conquered evil through the cross and the resurrection. This cutting off of the head should remind you, the reader, of chapter 5. Remember when they captured God's ark and they brought it to Ashdod and they put it in front of Dagon, their god? And during the night, God had the idol of Dagon fall over, and they came back in the morning, and what was off of Dagon's shoulders? His head. And then that should connect you all the way back to Genesis 3:15. God talking to the serpent, which is Satan at the time, after Adam and Eve had listened to Satan, fallen. The Lord says to him, from your seed, singular, talking to the devil, you're going to strike and bruise the Savior's heel. You will hurt him. That's the cross. But from the seed, singular, of the woman, one day a Savior's coming who's going to strike you on the head. That's the lethal blow. And that's what Jesus Christ did. The cross was the sling. But the devil didn't know it, didn't recognize it. Goliath came out to face David, and all he saw was a runt and somebody coming at him with a weapon he didn't even respect. When Jesus came in the incarnation, it was in the form of a baby. And that weakness fooled the devil. He didn't know what was going on. The infant child. When he grew up, he didn't raise a physical army. And then he went to the cross. But we didn't know. Is it Satan, from the minute Jesus showed up, he was a dead man walking. That Jesus was going to decapitate him in the resurrection. And it was going to be too late from that moment forward. That's the great takeaway with Goliath and David. And it is critical, critical that you guys absorb it today. Because we face mighty opponents of the church and powerful mocking voices. And they are more powerful than us. And they have better armor than we do. But we've got the Lord on our side. And he's enough. And he delights in using God's people. And it's like the apple tree and the apple. So as this story comes to an end, and tomorrow, next Sunday, we're going to leave it in the rearview mirror. I want you for the rest of your life to remember the story of David and Goliath. Is that the greater King David has come, Jesus Christ. He's with you. He He's defeated all your Goliaths. If you forget that and you think it's just about you going and being courageous, it's like me telling you to go make me an apple without the apple tree. You can't do it. You try to become a courageous person in this day and age by focusing on courage, it will not happen. What was happening in this young man's life that was courageous was just a fruit hanging off the apple tree. The apple tree is God likes you, and he loves each one of you, and he's with you. King Jesus dwells within you, and he is the greater King David. And nothing you face during your lifetime will be bigger than him. He's already, through the resurrection, in some spiritual way, defeated evil. And he goes with you into every battle that he will take you into. Right there beside you. Man, you digest that, and little apples start popping out around you. No matter how dark it gets, you will find a supernatural courage welling up within you. We can do it, you'll say to yourself, because we ain't alone. God is with me, and he'll get me through it. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess our own fears to you. As we look around at our culture, it just seems to be getting darker and darker, and the voices that are defying you getting louder and louder. But oh, may your people here at Redeemer be deeply nourished by the story of David and Goliath. And as we watch David in our mind's eye go out to fight the giants, oh Lord, may we take that lesson to heart. You, the living God, are with this church, and we can go with you in our presence and face anything you call us to face. I pray that this message would be passed on to our children, and I pray that the adults in this room would live out of that faith in the week to come. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. My brothers and sisters, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may the love of your Heavenly Father who sent him, and may the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit dwell within you until we're back together again next week. Amen.